Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, heaven has always been the great anticipation of believers in Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, if there is no heaven, there is no hope in this life. Hope just evaporates like an afternoon rain shower on a sunny beach. And if there is no afterlife, then quite frankly, there is no purpose in this life. We may look forward to the afterlife and even be in anticipation some of it. And even Judgment Day does something in us to make us think twice about how we live the one life that God has given to us on this earth. The Apostle Paul says in one of his New Testament letters that regarding this life, we see through a glass darkly, he says, and then face to face. And I think Paul is on to something there because the Scripture gives us what I would call kind of fuzzy glimpses of the future eternal state. And even the writers of Scripture, as inspired as they were by the Holy Spirit, they seemed to struggle to find the words to describe what they saw in visions and in dreams. I want you to imagine yourself maybe traveling with a missionary to a remote part of the world to work with an unreached people group. And it was your job to try to translate the gospel to them, and you had to learn their language. But this is a group of people who have never seen big cities. They've never seen tall buildings that reach high into the sky. They know nothing of metro trains and buses and airplanes and automobiles. Their mode of transportation is by foot or maybe by canoe down a river. And try to explain to them modern technology, you know, megabytes and Wi-Fi and smartphones and all the crazy things that we deal with today. Such is the struggle, I think, of those rare individuals in Scripture that had the opportunity to get a glimpse into the afterlife. And Paul was one of them. He says in his second letter to the Corinthians that he was caught up into the third heaven. And then he goes on to say that he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And those phrases, cannot be told and may not utter, could point to the fact that he was denied permission to speak about what he had seen, or it could speak to the fact that he ran into the limits of his own language to try to describe the amazing paradise that he caught a glimpse of as he was caught up into the third heaven. The Apostle John had a similar celestial experience. I remember John was one of the apostles, and late in his life he was exiled to the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it was there that John saw a vision. God gave him a vision. A vision that he was told to write down, and John wrote down that vision. We have a record of it in the Bible. It's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the last book of the Bible, and it's a thrilling ride through Bible prophecy and end-time events on this earth, and it also contains, actually concludes with, the largest description of the new heaven and the eternal state found anywhere in the Bible. And that's where I'd like us to go this morning. We'll find that even John struggles a bit, as it were, to reach for language to describe the amazing vision that he saw, that he was privileged to receive. But with our Bibles open to Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, I want to read just a few verses, and then we'll go from there. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" And then verse 5, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Now, the first thought that comes to my mind when I read these verses is, why is God making all things new? Why is there a new heaven and a new earth and a new holy city, Jerusalem, in the eternal state? What's wrong with the old heaven and the old earth and the old Jerusalem? Well, in one sense, I can understand why a new earth, because we live in a fallen world, don't we? We live in a world that is viciously corrupted by sin. We live in kind of an old, rickety, rundown world. Kind of reminds me of an old, rickety, wooden roller coaster that I once rode at Six Flags Over Texas. It was called Judge Roy Scream. And boy, I tell you, if you ever want to take the ride of your life, ride Judge Roy Scream, but it's an old, rickety, rundown, you know, kind of roller coaster you don't want to ride on. The modern ones are in another part of the park, and they're beautiful, and they have modern technology, and you feel a lot safer on those. But our world kind of reminds me of Judge Roy Scream. It's just winding down, and it's old, and it's rickety. It's fallen, it's stained and tarnished with sin. And I can understand why one day God's going to wipe it all out and start all over again. Not a remodeling project here, but a brand new earth. I can understand that. But why a new heaven? And why a new holy city of Jerusalem that John saw coming down out of heaven, as it were, to land on the new earth? Well, at the very least, we can probably say that God just loves to create new things. You read through the pages of Scripture, and He loves to start new things. He loves to create new things. And He loves to do it inside of us, even. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, He said to Israel, "I will give you a new heart." And a new spirit, I will put within you, He says. A new heart and a new spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things are becoming new." So God loves to create new things. And one day, the Scripture says, He is going to create a new heaven and a new earth and a new holy city called Jerusalem. And all of this presupposes that the present earth and the present heaven will go away. In fact, that's what John says at the beginning of his vision here. He says, "I saw the first heaven and earth had passed away." Now, my question is this: how exactly does that happen? Do we have any clue from Scripture about how that will happen, and perhaps even when that will happen? Well, hold your place here in Revelation chapter 21 and turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. The New Testament ends with Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation. That's the last several books of the Bible. So just a couple books back, 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to pick it up in verse 4, where Peter is addressing the scoffers and the mockers and the false teachers who don't believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ and who scoff at the whole idea. And he says to his readers, they, that is the scoffers, will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." He says, "For they deliberately overlooked this fact." Now listen to this: "That the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." What's he talking about here? He's talking about Noah and the flood. He's talking about Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. The time that God wiped out all the inhabitants of the earth save Noah and his family. And He did it by water. And if you remember the story, He then put a rainbow in the sky and promised never to do that again by water. But let's read on in verse 7. "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Peter says there's coming a day, much like the day back in the early chapters of the book of Genesis when God destroyed the earth, only He's not going to do it by water again. He promised not to do that, and we have the rainbow in the sky as the covenant mark of His promise. But there's coming a day when this old earth and the present heaven will be stored up by fire, he says, and will be destroyed one day. Now, this has given all kinds of speculation to modern scholars that this is perhaps a reference to atomic or nuclear energy. And as we are racing toward the end of the age, in the nuclear age that we are in, that the earth is going to end by somebody pressing the nuclear button. And that's what Peter is talking about. Well, perhaps. But one Bible scholar says modern atomic science has revealed that the elements that make up the world are stored with power, as Peter says. There is enough atomic energy in a glass of water to run a huge ocean liner. He says man has discovered this great power, and as a result, the world seems to teeter on the brink of atomic destruction. This scholar goes on to say, however, Peter seems to indicate that man will not destroy the world by his sinful abuse of atomic or nuclear energy. Rather, it is God who will push the button at the right time and burn up the old creation and all the works of sinful man with it, and then he will usher in the new heavens and earth and reign in his glory. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but John saw a vision of a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, as it were, to land upon the new earth. And the old things were passed away. It's out with the old, it's in with the new is the idea. Which brings me to this idea. It's important for us to make a distinction between the present heaven, where departed spirits who believe in Jesus currently exist. Paradise, as Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. It's important in the scripture to make a distinction between that and what John is talking about here regarding the future eternal state, where there's a new heaven and a new earth. God is making all things new, and that includes a new heaven. And John pictures it as the eternal holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, landing upon the earth. The idea is that in the eternal state, heaven and earth will be one continuous realm. And so as believers in Jesus Christ are on earth, they're in heaven. As they're in heaven, they're on earth in this one continuous realm. Now, the last thing we would say right now is that heaven is what we make the good life for ourselves on this earth, not in the least bit. These are two distinct realms, earth and heaven. But the scripture seems to indicate in Revelation chapter 21 that there will be one continuous realm between heaven and earth. And it's a place where God dwells, the scripture says. Did you see verse 3? Let me read it to you again. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's some heart-stopping and heart-pounding, maybe, a theology there. The idea that God wants to dwell with us. And it's sort of a flashback to Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth in the first place. And he created on earth this place of paradise called Eden. And if you read the early chapters of Genesis, you discover before the fall that God freely walked and talked with Adam in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. And we get this picture of a God and creator of heaven and earth who really desires to have a relationship with us and to be intimate with us and to walk with us and to talk with us. And so it shouldn't surprise us as he recreates that paradise in a new heaven and a new earth that he wants to do the same. This one continuous realm between heaven and earth is a place where God dwells. In fact, chapter 22 even suggests that God will relocate his throne from the present heavens to the holy city of Jerusalem on the new earth, and that will become the new heaven. Are you with me so far? It's an amazing picture, a thrilling ride, a vision that John is trying to describe. Now, he tells us that there are some things that will be missing in this new heaven, this new earth, some things you won't find in heaven, And that's okay, because this is part of what makes it a perfect place. First of all, there will be no death in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Verse 3 tells us, rather verse 4, that death shall be no more. Death will be no longer. One writer named J. Oswald Sanders says, "The king of terror is the last enemy, will never be able to breach the pearly gates and disturb the bliss of heaven. No more deathbed vigils or funerals. The hearse will have made its last journey." Will somebody shout hallelujah that death will not be anywhere near the gates of heaven in the eternal state? John also suggests that there will be no sorrow. He says there in verse 4 that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No more heaviness of heart. Heaven will be not a sorrowful place, but a joyful place, a happy place. It'll be happy, happy, happy. I've been watching too much Duck Dynasty. It'll be a happy, happy, happy place. No more sorrow. No more tears. He'll wipe away our tears. Now, I take this to mean that possibly God will selectively remove our memory of this life, especially the painful memories, and perhaps memories of loved ones who never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and ended up in a place of eternal torment. I mean, how can heaven be a place of no sorrow and no tears and no mourning if we still have memory of that? I don't want to be dogmatic about that, but it seems that the former things have passed away, and this is a place of eternal bliss and happiness and joy. There's no pain in heaven. No heartaches and no headaches. No need for Tylenol or Advil or any little pain medication to take care of the minor pain in your knee or, you know, pain after some surgery, because we won't need surgeries in heaven. The wicked will not be there. You might guess that, but look at it in verse 8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Here's something that's interesting. You won't find a temple, the sun, or the moon in heaven. Scroll down to verses 23 and 24. Verse 22, actually. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." There's no temple, there's no sun, there's no moon. Heaven is a secure place where you can leave your windows open and your gates open, because there's never an invader or an intruder that will get in through heaven's gates. And then I found this kind of interesting, just finishing up the list of things that might be missing in heaven. The sea won't be there. All the way back in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Now, I got to be honest with you, I was a little bit sad when I read this, because I'm a beach guy. I love the ocean, and I was looking forward to a little stroll along the sea and the beach in heaven. But for some reason, there's no need for the sea in heaven. And some speculate that that's because heaven, as we'll talk about in a moment, and as we mentioned last week, is a big, big place. Right now, we have seas and oceans and waters that cover nearly three-quarters of the earth's total surface area. But in heaven, there will be no sea, giving greater capacity to the numbers of people who can be there, and even the size of our dwelling places is perhaps a speculation there. Now, with that, all of that in mind, let's talk about just five things that we can determine about the new heaven and the new Jerusalem and the new earth. Five things, there may be more in this chapter, but five that kind of popped out at me. First of all, heaven is a massive, massive place. And we talked a little bit about this last week from John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." We said the Father's house is a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. But let's pick it up again in verse 9 and read forward. John says, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now listen to this. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls, and the city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with its rod, 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. Now, I commented on some of this last week, and we talked again about the Father's big, big house. But one scholar comments on these words this way. He says, someone calculated that if this structure is cube-shaped, it would allow for 20 billion residents. Think about that. Each having his or her own private 75-acre cube. If each resident were smaller, or residents were smaller, then there is a room to accommodate 100,000 billion people. Even then, plenty of room is left over for parks and streets and other things that you would see in any normal city. Heaven is a big, big place, friends. But it's not a crowded place. We won't be, you know, living on top of each other. There's the sense that there's ample space for all the inhabitants of heaven, but that there may be billions and billions of people down through the ages that will be there. Secondly, heaven is a welcoming place. Did you notice John's description here? He says there were 12 gates, and there were 12 angels, one angel at each of the gates, and that these 12 gates represented the 12 tribes of Israel. He also said that the heavenly city had 12 foundations, and that the names of the 12 apostles were at each of those gates. Perhaps the 12 gates and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are a reminder that salvation is from the Jews. But the 12 apostles on the 12 foundations is a reminder that salvation was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, even as the book of Ephesians says. But I say it's a welcoming place for two reasons. At every gate, there's an angel. Imagine an angel welcoming you every time you walk into heaven's city gates. It's also a welcoming place because you have both Jews and Gentiles there. Heaven is an ethnically diverse place and a place where both Jews and Gentiles are welcome in God's forever family. And let's never forget that, friends. Let's never forget that God welcomes every tribe and every tongue and every nation to heaven. And there's a constant reminder of that as you walk through the gates and you read the foundation stones of the heavenly city. Thirdly, heaven is a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place. Let's read on in verse 18. It says, the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, and the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth, I can't pronounce that one, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th, I can't even pronounce the other one. I mean, these are precious jewels, some of which we don't even know what they are. Again, John's reaching for some language here to describe the beauty of what he is seeing. And the idea here is that jewels that we consider rare and precious in this world are the building blocks of the holy city. In fact, John goes on to say, and the 12 gates, listen to this, were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now, you may have some gold jewelry, but I guarantee it's not like the gold you'll find in heaven because it's not transparent. And it doesn't reflect the glory of God quite like the gold in the holy city will. Heaven, friends, is a beautiful place. I've been to some beautiful places on this earth, most of them beaches, because I love the beach and I just love the view. And some of you have been to places on earth that I've never been to, and you say, wow, this is just a beautiful place. But you know what the Bible says elsewhere, despite John's description here? It says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, our eyes are going to be blown away by the beauty, the absolute stunning beauty of heaven. Streets of gold, the scripture says. I think about that every time I ride down the Fairfax County Parkway. You know, we don't have a single street in the Northern Virginia area that's made of gold. No, it's asphalt and it's concrete. And this thought always crosses my mind. There will never be a pothole in heaven. Hallelujah, right? I mean, this is a beautiful place, well manicured. You'll never run into any construction barrels or delayed traffic because of construction, because Jesus is preparing this place. And when you and I arrive as followers of Jesus, as faithful followers of him, all the construction will be done and we'll walk into a beautiful, perfectly manicured and prepared place like we've never seen before. Nor like we can even possibly imagine. That's why I say the limits of our language and even John's language make us struggle to really picture in our minds what this is all about. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. It hasn't even entered into the imagination of the heart the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Fourthly, heaven is a healing place. Read with me in chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for, listen to this, the healing of the nations. A lot of discussion in the commentaries and among Bible teachers and scholars as to what that's all about. Because heaven is a place with no pain and no sickness and no sorrow, there's not a hospital in heaven, that kind of healing. This refers really more to the wellness of the nation. Heaven will be a healing place. People will always be well. And whatever rifts and strifes and rifts existed between nations and people groups, as they gather around the holy river that flows from the throne of God, and as they walk up and down that river on either side, being able to take from the fruit of the tree of life, it'll be healing. It'll heal those difficulties and those wars and those strifes that nations had. Of course, the reference here to the tree of life is a flashback to paradise in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. And we see God completing the picture here. He created us for paradise. Sin entered into this world. And then he engaged with his plan to redeem man and bring us back to the paradise for which we were created. And he plants the tree of life along the river of life. Heaven is a healing place. And then finally, heaven is a worshiping place. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants, that's you and me as followers of Jesus, will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp of light. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Some people say, well, is heaven just kind of one long, continuous worship service where I'm going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp? No, not at all. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. And if that's what's entered into your heart about heaven, it's wrong, okay? But it'll be a worshiping place where we are never more fulfilled than when we are working on behalf of our Savior And even the work that we do in the heavenly city will be done as an act of worship as unto the Lord. We are His servants and we will worship Him. And I take that to mean that worship will also include the work that we do for Him in the heavenly city. And then I love what he says here at the end of verse 5. And they will reign with Him forever and ever and ever. This hasn't been a study of the book of Revelation. We've just been talking about the afterlife, and we go into the book of Revelation here and we race toward the end to catch a glimpse of the eternal state. The rest of chapter 21 is an invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ and a reminder that He's coming quickly, quickly from God's perspective. Well, I know 2,000 years has passed, but Peter said to that scoffing crowd, to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, okay? I mean, when you're an eternal being, a couple thousand years doesn't seem that long. But Jesus said, surely I am coming soon. And then the prayer comes back, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I often find myself praying a prayer like that, especially in the midst of government shutdowns and other things that I see as I turn on the news. I just want to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And to remember to set my affections on things above, and not on things on this earth. Because this whole earth is winding down, and one day it's going to be destroyed in a ball of fire, the scripture says. Out with the old, and in with the new. And God's kind of a specialist in those kinds of things. He loves to create new things. And He loves to create something new in your life and in my life. That's why the Bible says, if any person is in Christ, he's a new creation. Not a remodeled person, not a reformed person, but a brand new creation from the inside out. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Why is it that way? Because God's creating a new heaven and a new earth and a new holy city, Jerusalem, and everything in it, including inhabitants like you and me, need to be made brand new in Christ. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is a day of salvation. Today is a time for God to make you new by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare you as an inhabitant of His future heaven and to make a reservation for you there. And I want to encourage you to do that if you haven't already done so. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this incredible vision and glimpse into the eternal heavenly home that Jesus is preparing for us. Father, even my language and my words are limited to try to explain the words of Scripture here. I've done the best job that I can, but Lord, it excites me, it thrills my heart to know that my eye has not seen and my ear has not heard. My imagination has not gone to any place that will closely resemble what You have prepared for those who believe in You and love You. And that thrills my heart. It gets me excited to think one day about transitioning to that place that You are preparing for me. But Father, there's work to be done here on this earth, and we know from what Your Son Jesus said that You are always working, that today is always a day of salvation. And I pray for anybody in this place who has not trusted Christ as his or her Savior, that they would do so today. They'd make sure that their reservation and their future habitation, their future destination is nothing less than the eternal city whose builder and maker is God. That city that Jesus is preparing for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.